thinking back over the this past week, it's over the last 20 plus years of doing the Easter services, over 30 of them, doing the sunrise and doing different ones. And we've had a lot of different ones we've looked at. We've looked at the proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the importance of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. We've looked at what if there is no resurrection. We've looked at that. Today I'd like to look at the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The impact and what it had and what it can have. And we'll look at it primarily through a number of different people. And like what happens to me so often, I think about it during the week and I write things down. And then in the middle of the night, like last night, I wake up and the Lord gives me some more points. And I'm thinking, how in the world am I going to get through all this? So you may only get half of it. I may have half of next year's ready to go. I don't know. We'll see. But you think about it, the impact can easily be seen when one looks at the Ukrainian war. The viewing footage showed, you know, the mass destruction to people and so on, and we have a world reaction. And what happens is there's also a tremendous impact when you look at Myanmar, but you don't have the visual things coming back to our country, so consequently you don't have near the outpouring that's taking place. Let's think about the impact of Easter, and we'll look at a number of them. Look in Matthew 27, and you won't we'll spend about 5 minutes on each one, but I'll just look at a few of them. And I even had them all starting with R. How about that? Mm-hmm. Kind of make it easy for you. The first one in Matthew 27 was that about rejection. Never forget when we had the sunrise service each year up in Herb and Melba's, there was one couple that came, and the obvious that the wife believed in it. The husband came along simply out of obligation. And you can tell whenever you're up there talking, he didn't believe a word that you were saying. And you can kind of see that when you have it. But look at it in verse 20, and you look in chapter 27. Notice in verse 62, it's interesting what happens. The rejection would be the first one. The impact of Easter is rejection. Now the next day, which is one after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with the Pilate and said, "Sir, remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.'" You remember he said that in Matthew 12 and verse 40, "I'll give you one more sign, the sign of Jonah. That Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so likewise I'll be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." It's interesting how they remember the words. The disciples didn't remember as well. "Therefore, give orders that the grave may be secure until the third day, lest the disciples come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You may have a guard. You have a guard. Go make it secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. They thought they had it secure, didn't they? You think about it too, you don't open that from the inside, humanly speaking, because you have to, you know, with the ceiling and the outside. But obviously, if you are Jesus Christ and your God, you can do that. And you'll notice then, obviously, there was a great earthquake in chapter 28, verse 1. His appearance was, and the angel rolls the stone away, and the guard shook with fear and became like dead men. And notice what he says in 6 then, talking about the angel. "He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying." Notice the rejection that you have. They rejected it. They heard it all, and they rejected it. I've shown this to you before. This is the Thomas Jefferson Bible. You ever know it? It was put out by the Congress. Thomas Jefferson, his goal, and you see it in the beginning, that he wanted to take away all the things away from the Bible that were not really there, and only the things that he thought should be there. And this is how he ends. "Now in that place where he was crucified, there is a garden. In the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never a man yet laid. There they laid Jesus, rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed." The end. He did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Didn't believe in any miracles. All the miracles are taken out. So what happens is, you look at the different ones, rejection. So the impact of Easter, the first one is that of rejection. And my challenge is, if there's people here that have rejected the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I challenge you to read the book of John. The book of John says these things are written that you might believe. So if you don't, I just challenge you to read the book of John, the Gospel of John. What about the second one? Look over in Luke 23. Besides rejection, Luke 23. Again, a very famous one that you have in Luke 23, starting in verse 39. And one of the criminals were hanging there, was hurling abuses at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserved for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Notice the second reaction on the impact of Easter is redemption. Did the thief on the cross recognize he was a sinner? Did he recognize that Christ was the Savior? You think about it, that's amazing when you look at it, the position that they both were in. And he received salvation. And I think that's amazing when you stop and think about it, just the redemption of the thief on the cross. And you also wonder how much the work that the thief on the cross has done. How many years later do we all still know the story of the thief on the cross and all the proclamation of the gospel that he's doing? So you have rejection, you have redemption. Same thing happens, you don't have to turn to it. Remember in Acts chapter 9, Paul was going about, actually Saul is what they was called because of his Jewish name, and he was persecuting the church. And notice in verse 5, remember Jesus, the risen Lord, said what? "Why art thou persecuting me?" And Paul then had a redemption, a saving, and then later in verse 20 and 22, he then starts preaching the gospel, Paul does, and remember he was told that you're going to be a witness to the Jews and to the Gentiles. A total change that you had. So you can have rejection like the religious leaders, or you can have redemption. Again, the choice, but it's the risen Lord that you have. Now, what do you think about it? As with the thief and with Paul, have you ever recognized Jesus Christ as a personal Savior? There's a lot of people that go to church. I'll never forget one of the young men that Jesse was dating, and with Jesse and Ruthie and all of them, we always wanted them to be dating believers. I believe that's scriptural. And when talking with them, yes, they're a believer. So I sat down and started talking with the young man and realized he's not a believer. He gave the right answers. So sitting at the kitchen table, presented the gospel to him, and he came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And so I think it's important. Redemption is available. Just because you go to church or you do different things, have you truly recognized Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? So obviously the first one is that of rejection, that of redemption. But the third one I want to think about is, what about repentance? The word repentance means to do a U-turn, change your ways. You remember in John chapter 7, notice in verse 5, you don't have to go there, I'll just give it to you. In John 7 and verse 5, it says, "Not even his brothers and family believed in him." How many brothers did Jesus have that we know of?
Four.
Yeah, at least two sisters. We're never told their names. But Scripture tells us James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. None of them believed. But it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, it said Jesus appeared to James. Can you imagine that encounter? You don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, and the death takes place, and all of a sudden you meet the resurrected Jesus. It totally transformed his life. He repented, did a U-turn in his thinking. And it's interesting, when you look over in the book of Acts, the transformation that takes place in James's life. In Acts 1 and verse 14, they're gathered together, the disciples in the upper room. They get their names in verse 13. They're all in verse 14 of Acts 1. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They had all done repentance. What they did believe and what they believe changed because they met the risen Lord. I think it's important how many of us have met the risen Lord. It should make a total change in a person's life. It's interesting, you go on in the book of Acts, in chapter 15, at the Jerusalem Council, who's leading the Jerusalem Council? James is. He goes from being a disbelief to a believer, to a leader in the church. Galatians tells you he's a pillar of the church, went through tremendous persecution, and wrote, many believe, the first book of the New Testament, the book of James. What a transformation took place. Why? Because he recognized he was false in his belief, and he did a U-turn and repented and recognized Christ. And I think it's interesting, do I need to repent or change my beliefs of Jesus Christ, of who he is? I think we hear so much about him, but do we really know him? Didn't he tell a lot of them, didn't he not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus said what? I never knew you. How many people really know him? Don and I used to go to church with a guy for a long time. And he was came to church every week with his wife. And I had to give him credit. At the age, in 40 years, he was 40-something years of age, been in church all his life. Recognized, I have never truly come to know Jesus Christ. And he gets up front and will tell people, most people's pride is way too great for that. And he may have a transformation in his attitude and everything. And so I think it's important. Notice we can reject. We can notice get redemption like the thief. We can have repentance, do a U-turn in our thinking like James. What about Peter? How about reconciliation? When you think about it, was Peter a believer? Matthew 16:16. Remember Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? He says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. John 13, he says, Luo Nipto, you've been baptized, and you are a believer. But we know very well in John 18, he betrayed him three times, didn't he? So the last time he sees Jesus alive, he did what? Denied him three times. When you get to the 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 5, it said he met Peter privately. You ever wonder what went on in that little conversation? Now, that's amazing, you think about it. If you were Jesus and you saw Peter, what would you do? Would you forgive him? The reconciliation. But I want to look at, because he reconciled him, so he was reconciled, gave him forgiveness in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look what he does in John 21. In John 21. John 21, you'll notice in verse 15 down to 17, it says, when they had finished, this is John 21, 15, so when they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Notice this would be after he had met him, and fellowship has been restored. And notice what he tells him to do. Tend my lambs. In verse 16, shepherd my sheep. In verse later, and then in 17, tend my sheep. What's the most valuable possession of a shepherd?
The lambs.
And notice, where is Jesus about to go? He's about to ascend to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And he's telling Peter, I'm leaving, I forgive you, and I want you to take care of my sheep. Think about it, the reconciliation that Jesus offered and gave to Peter, and Peter accepted, obviously. And it's also interesting when you go later in this chapter, notice in verse 18, how would you like this to be said to you. Jesus speaking to him, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you are younger, you will used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, when you stretch out your hands, someone else will gird you and bring you where you did not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken, he said, follow me. So what kind of death is he going to have?
Wasn't he crucified upside down?
Okay, he was crucified, but notice, I think it's interesting, it's not what he wanted. How many of you would like to know beforehand what kind of death you're going to face, if it's going to be bad? But Peter didn't deny him, no. And he followed him all the way through. Now, I think it's amazing, he was reconciled, and that's offered to you and I too. If we've denied Christ, reconciliation is offered to him. 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, he's reconciled to him. But it also tells you and I, we're supposed to reconcile others to him. How many times do it, you know, most churches in America are started for what reason? They get upset with somebody else and they have a new church start, right? The reconciliation, it's important for reconciliation among believers too. Christ is reconciled to himself. We need to also be reconciled with other believers. That we don't have differences and we can go to different churches, but reconciliation should still be part of it. So let's think about it. The fellowship is restored. And I'm sure there's people today that need reconciliation too. Let's think of another one. Look over in Mark chapter 15. So you have rejection, redemption, repentance, reconciliation. Look over in Mark chapter 15. This is also given in other passages as well, but in Mark 15, notice in verse 21. You go to 20, and if you remember, they've mocked him, put the crown of thorns on him, and he's carrying the cross to Calvary. Notice in verse 21, and they pressed into service a passerby from the country, Simon of Cyrene. Okay, if you remember then, if Cyrene also had a large, in North Africa, had a large Jewish community. So Simon had come for the Passover. And Jesus is carrying the cross going by, and the Roman law said that if a Roman soldier stopped and told you to carry his garment or do anything else, what did you have to do? He had to do it. So Jesus is going by, Simon's in town for the Passover, and you're told to do what?
Carry the cross.
Is that what you came to town for? No. That's interesting what happens, the realization. Notice it says in parentheses there, the father of Alexander and Rufus to bear his cross. Why is that there? You look over in Romans 16, you'll see it again. Look over in Romans 16. If you remember the book of Romans, Paul had never been to Rome, and so he identifies with a lot of different people and sends different greetings that they will know. Romans 16 and verse 13, what does it tell us? Greet who? Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother. So notice the realization. Simon is going for Passover. He carries the cross, but what realization does he come to? The real Passover lamb is here. And he comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. His wife does, and so do his kids. And his kids become leaders in the church. That's amazing. You ever wonder sometimes when things happen and along the way that we're a path we're taking and it's a different path than what we think? But it's a realization that Simon comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go for one thing, but you find something a whole lot greater. You're not just anticipating the coming. He is here and you believe it. You know, perhaps today we need to realize it too. What about 1 Corinthians 6:20? I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not what? Christ liveth in me. I think it's important. I've been bought with a price, therefore what? Glorify God in my body. How can I glorify Him today? the realization of who Jesus is and what he is in my life. Another one I think is interesting, look over, if you would, to John 19. So we have Simon was there, and obviously he had a realization of who Jesus was and made the change. In John 19, I enjoy hearing those pages turn. John 19, if you remember, Nicodemus was in chapter 3. If you remember Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night. And he then becomes a secret follower. He's also part of the Sanhedrin. You also have Joseph Arimathea. According to Mark, he was a leading proponent of the, leading member of them. He also did not support, neither supported the crucifixion of Jesus, but that was made up of 70. But they were secret followers. Why were they secret followers? Did the 70, that the majority believe in Jesus? Supporting? No. So if I stand up for Jesus, what's going to happen? So I want to think about this. Give him credit. Because notice in verse 38 of chapter 19 of John, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. If you look in Mark, it says he mustered up enough courage. You think about it. When he asked for the body of Jesus, notice, and he came therefore and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of weight. Okay? If they both touched Jesus' body, which they did, does that have any impact on Passover for them? When they made this choice right here, it affected their Passover, but also affected their place in the Sanhedrin. And do you think they're going to be welcome anymore in the Sanhedrin?
No.
But notice then, I think it's interesting, that's what I call a revelation. There comes a time when it's no longer a secret follower, they have to make a stand. And they made the stand, it was going to cost them. But they're willing to make that stand. And it's interesting, it says also that they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings, which I think is important to recognize too. The shrouded trend doesn't work according to Scripture because it's wrappings, it's not a single deal. But notice with spices, as the burial custom of the Jews, and it was placed where he was crucified there in a garden, a new tomb which no man had yet been laid. Therefore, on the account of the Jewish day of preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Notice not only 100 pounds, who paid for it? Whose tomb was it designed for? Joseph, nobody had ever been. You think about it, the revelation, they're willing to tell the whole world, I'm tired of being a secret follower, I'm ready to tell the whole world, no matter what it costs me, he's my Savior. I think it's important because I think a lot of us need to likewise do the same thing. We need to let people know that we're a believer. And tell people, then also tell them not only verbally, but then also we have to show them. There has to be a change within. So think about it. The revelation, Joseph Arimathea. So you had rejection, you had redemption, repentance, reconciliation. Peter, the realization from Simon, you had the revelation of Joseph Arimathea. What about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Let's look at it. One you hear an awful lot at funerals, and rightfully so. We may hear it tomorrow, I'm not sure, at the Dwight's funeral. Notice what it tells us in verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So believers have died. Notice then that he's writing to the ones that are living at Thessalonica. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So he's going to bring their souls with him. For this we say to you by the word of God, that we who are alive remain until the coming of Jesus shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself descend from heaven with the voice, the shout of an archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the ones who have gone on before us, so you think of all the different ones we have had here, they're going to be resurrected body first. And if it happened today, 17, we who are alive remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, what?
Comfort
one another. There's going to be a reunion. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the impact of Easter, we will have a reunion with believing brothers and sisters. And it's why there's hope. I think it's important, that not that we shouldn't grieve, but we know we'll see him again. And I think it's important that they will see us. And so why Easter is so important for all of us is this tremendous reunion that we have. And why we want to let other people know. I think it's interesting why you have this so often is given at funerals. Let's think another one. You think about, look over in Luke 9:23. Well, you all know it. I can just quote it to you. I'm probably going to let you out early. But what does it tell us in Luke 9:23? If any man wishes to come after me, what? Deny himself how often?
Daily.
Daily. I think it's an art we have to think about a renewal. It's a daily thing that we need to make. Every day is a crucifixion unto our own selfish desires. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, it says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not what I, but Christ liveth in me, the life which I now live. I live by the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. It's also by faith. Renewal. How many of us are every day you get up and you crucify yourself? You say, not my will, but God's be done. And that's something that's important, because how many of us want our way? I do. One honest person. All right. Most all of us want our way. But we are to be crucified just like Christ. Did not Christ say, Lord, take this cup from me, but not what? How many times do we do that every morning when we get up? I was reading one of a missionary just this morning. He was a medical missionary. And every morning he wakes up, the very first thing out of his mouth is prayer of gratitude. He said the reason for it, when you're dealing with hundreds of cases, people all around you, sick and dying and have no money and lack of facility, you're overwhelmed every day. He said, it's important for me every morning to wake up and be thankful for what there's so many things to be thankful for. So I think it's important too. So you think about it, we've had rejection, we've had redemption, we've had repentance with James, we had reconciliation with Peter, you had realization, Simon recognizing who Jesus is. Revelation of Joseph of Arimathea, going to tell everybody, hey, I'm tired of being a secret follower, I'm going to let it be known. It's going to be a reunion because of Jesus. And I'm always amazed by his body. It says we're going to have a body, according to 1 Corinthians, like his. First fruits of resurrection. How he can take food and eat it and walk through a wall. That is an impossible thing. But not on a resurrected body, it's not. But it's amazing when you stop and think about it. Because if you take a piece of fish, you throw it against the wall, it's not going through the wall. But Jesus ate it and went through the wall. I don't know how, but it's amazing that resurrected body. And then you have the renewal. Every day am I renewing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm dying with him today to serve him today. Let's look at one more. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. And we hear of it often in Revelation chapter 3. John wrote to seven churches in the Asia Minor. This was the seventh one, verse 14. He writes to the church at Laodicea. And notice what it says in verse 15. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. How well does that fit Christians so often today? But what I want you to notice, he wants them to re-examine. Notice what they say. You say, you're talking about the Laodiceans, I am rich and have become wealthy, have need of nothing. You don't know that you are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. They need to re-examine. How many Christians need to re-examine their life and the life of, in comparison to the resurrected Lord, look at him? They think what? Boy. And it's play on words, because if you notice in 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined, that's what their city was noted for. The rich white garments they were noted for that industry. And that you may clothe yourself in shame, their nakedness may be revealed in eye salve. They were also noted for the salve that they created to help with eyesore. So city had all this, and they thought they were really rich. He's doing a play on words what the Laodicean was noted for. But notice, they think they're one way, but they're in actuality as God judges. How many times do we ever ask the Lord, Lord, show me what I look like in your eyes? Have you ever done that? Most of the time we do what? We look at other people and think what? Well, I'm better than Dan. Well, so what? Most people are. I mean, so what? You know, but I think we do that a lot. I think we do that a lot. We do that too with paint. Have you ever done it? I'll never forget. I've told you this before. I was asked to paint a lady who lived in Mountain Brook at the time when Birmingham was the wealthiest city in the United States per capita. She had her daughter was killed, or was on graduation night, was in an accident, was paralyzed. So I would carry her. Whenever she had to go to the beauty parlor, I'd pick her up, carry her to the car, and take her in, and then come back and pick her up. She asked me, she said, would you paint the outside of my house? I said, okay. It was the summer, remember I told you the summer I was there when I lost my job, I was looking for all kinds of odd jobs. So I said, okay. So we get the paint, and then she said, before I even got the paint, she said, took me to the side of the house. She said, I just want you just to dab paint. I hadn't been done in 15 years. Just take the white paint and just dab where it's peeling. What does sunlight do to anything? I said, no. I'll either paint the whole side of the house, or I'm not painting any of it, because it makes it look terrible. I mean, there's no way. But I think what happens, we do that a lot too. We try to compare ourselves. And you rich, truly white paint versus other things. And so you notice we're supposed to be white like Jesus. Be holy even as what? I am holy. And so I think it's important for us to look. That's why it's interesting in verse 20, he says to him, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come to him and sup with him and be with me. That's amazing. He's standing outside the door. How many of us need to re-examine? Re-examine, what is God asking me to do, or what has he told me to do? And I think everything's going fine, but I'm really not living the way he wants me to be living. And again, that's a decision. So think about it. You have all these different R's, and the reason I chose all of them is because I thought if I do just one, there should be a sermon for each one. But if I do, I was thinking throughout the week, if I do just one, what happens to the majority who don't fit into that one? So by doing all of these, I bet I'm going to hit at least one that you all can relate to. So there'll be one of them in all of this congregation will fit with one of them. I won't tell you which one you're in. I'm not going to do that. But I think we can all relate to one of them. Is it rejection? Do I need to really look at Christ's claims again in the book of John? Redemption. The thief on the cross, or Paul, thinking we're doing what's right and meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus. Or repentance with James. I disbelieve. I need to do a total change in my life. Or reconciliation. Maybe I've denied him and I need to be reconciled to him. And what about realization? Simon comes to Passover and finds the Passover lamb. What about revelation? By the way, he had to speak to his family too, didn't he? Revelation, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. I'm tired of being a secret follower. I want to be a verbal, visual follower of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great? You can put a point. Joseph and Nicodemus, there is a point where you can nail it down. They became an outward follower of Christ, right here. What about the reunion? I'm looking forward to the reunion. I have a lot of people looking forward to seeing it. Re-examine. How many of us need to re-examine? Where am I at? And obviously another one, renewal. Every day. I've been crucified with Christ daily. So think about it. I think there's something for every one of us this Easter. The impact of Easter, what it had then, and what kind of impact does it have today?